Okay, right. Good morning to all of you, and what a joy to see all of you. And some of you, we have just come back from traveling. Welcome back. Yeah, welcome back. All right. That's kind of a welcome. Today, before I introduce Pastor Mark, I thought maybe while you're still all here, it's Mother's Day, isn't it? All right. How many of you didn't know it's Mother's Day? Be honest. Come on. All right. Before we pray for Timothy, you too? Man. All right. Anyway, I thought before we pray for our mothers, I would like to read to you something about mothers. This is some of the questions asked of children, and I'll just read them to you. The first question is, why did God make mothers? Right. One answer is, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. The other one is mostly to clean the house. The third one, this is the third response, to help us out of there when we are getting born. Thank you. I thought nobody find it funny. I'm feeling a bit worried. All right. The second question they asked was how did God make mothers? First response was, He used dirt just like for the rest of us. Pretty close. The second response was magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. This is a third response. God made my mom just the same way like He made me. He just used bigger parts. The last question that was asked was, what ingredients are mothers made of? The first response was, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world. And one dab of mean. Just one dab. The second response was this. They had to get their start from man's bones. Then, they mostly used string. I think. All right. Okay. You know, one of the most wonderful things that God gave to all of us is it's mother, our mothers. I still have my mom, and every time I think of her, I just can't speak. And I hope that you and I, we will learn to treasure our moms when they're still around. All right. Why don't we all stand? Let's pray for our mothers. Father, even as we think back, when Jesus came, He had a mom too, and she was special. She was blessed. And we just want to ask, Lord, for Your blessing on our mothers, especially those who are represented here. We just want to ask for Your special blessing on them. We want to thank You because through them, we can even have a glimpse of Your love, how they live selflessly for us so that we can have an easier path. We want to ask that, Lord, You will continue to touch them and flood their hearts with Your joy and Your peace. We want to ask that, Lord, You will keep them strong and healthy. And for ourselves, Lord, we just want to ask that You help us to love them and be there for them, even to show them, and not just to tell them, but in practical ways to show them that we love them and care for them. So thank You again, Lord, for all the mothers here. We want to ask that, Lord, You will continue to just flood their lives with Your joy. We want to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the children, you may leave for your Sunday school classes. Again, today we are so thankful that we have with us Pastor Mark and Linda. Yearly, they take time to come and minister the word, not just minister the word, but spend time with us, and we want to thank them for their love for us. As for the benefit of some of you, Pastor Mark, he's my mentor, he's my pastor. He looks after me and Evelyn as well. I think Evelyn needs more looking after than me. Oh, Mother's Day, remember. Pastor Mark is a senior pastor of a Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, in Florida. And they've got about four campuses now, with one prison ministry. And every weekend, they minister to well over 10,000 people. Every weekend. And God has been using him powerfully, not just in the States, but also in China and India. He goes there every year also to teach. And if you can, do remember to pray for him. All right. So he just came from Beijing, actually. We're not supposed to say that. And today he's going to bring us God's word, love in action, Jesus style, from John chapter 21.
Good morning. Am I on? Hello, hello, hello. Testing 1, 2. Is that better? Good. All right. Yeah, it was humbling. We just we did get back from Beijing and Hohhot in Inner Mongolia, and had the privilege of, for 5 days, of teaching 14 pastors from the underground church. What's really humbling is four of them last year were in prison for 4 months and just released. So it's a whole different atmosphere for all of us when you understand. Why don't you just teach me how to be humble? So it was very challenging. I want you to write 3 words right down now, if you will, and we'll have some notes for you later. These aren't even on the notes. If you take notes, if you don't, maybe you've got a good mind, all right? Here's the 3 words. God, people, and time. God, people, and time. As you go through the Bible, you see these real 3 priorities. God. You'll see today we're to love God. People. We're to love people. And we spend our life, which is made up of time. How we use our time. So the priority of your life and my life is pretty simple, really. We make it complicated. It's not about stuff. It's not about things. It's not about material things. It's not about jobs. It's not. We need all those things. It's not about our possessions. It's not about our power. It's about loving God, loving people, and simply how we use that time wisely. We're going to see this morning in the scripture about love. Now, remember, there's only 2 things that are eternal. There's only 2 things that outlast this earth. It's the person sitting next to you, and it's what you're holding in your hand, the Word of God. Nothing else from this world is eternal. It's the person next to you and what you're holding in the hand, the Word of God. The Word of God will never pass away. People will never pass away. They will spend eternity in one of 2 places. Well, God took the commandments when he sent Jesus. They were pretty complicated in the Old Testament. He put them down to those 2. You know them well. We'll get there this morning, to love people and to love God. When we think of love, especially on Mom's Day, the first thing that really comes to us, it's an emotion. And so let's take a look at this overhead. It is a noun. Love is a noun. It's an intense feeling. As you heard John just try to talk about his mom. There's a feeling there. There's an emotion there. There's an affection there. But love is not primarily an emotion. It can't be, because God commanded us to love one another. And you cannot command a feeling. You can't command a feeling. So love is more than a noun. It is a noun, but love is more than a noun. I want you to see if you can finish this statement with me this morning. Your actions speak louder than your words. So here's what I want you to write next. Here's what's next. Love is also a verb. In other words, it's our actions. How we behave. How we behave. Many people, when they think about love, they have the wrong idea about it. They think that love just like happens and we don't really have a choice. But you see through the scripture, it's not that way at all. Love is a command. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, love your husbands. Christians, love the world, the lost. Lost people matter to God. And loving them doesn't mean just thinking about them and giving them a big hug. It means loving them enough to go to where they are and share the gospel with them. So when Jesus took those commands, you see, we have a bracelet this year that we wear at home all year long. Here's the next picture of it. It's a little bracelet that you'll see. John's trying to get to the bracelet. And it just says to love God and love people. And love is a verb. Now, the reason we do that, we pretty much have a bracelet every year. There it is. The reason we do that is because we have so many people in the different campuses that in our smaller town, they don't know one another. And so when they're out shopping, if somebody, they go, oh, you go to Calvary. Yeah. And so they get to talk and they get to introduce each other. And of course, it causes a lot of stimulation with non-believers. They'll say all year long, what are you doing wearing this bracelet? No, I didn't wear the bracelet because in China, that would be dangerous. So that's why we don't have our bracelets on today when we came over here. But typically, we'll wear those all the time. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, 15, if you will. John 14, 15. And you'll see a connection very, very simply. Notice what Jesus says, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now scoot right on down, same chapter, to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So what do you see in those two verses? There's a direct connection between love and obedience. Here's what we call it at home. We call it sticky love. Sticky love is a verb. It's obedience in action. God wants us to actually love other people. Now, the reason we call it sticky is that these little sticky notes that you have, you put them somewhere to remind you of something to do. You have them on the refrigerator, you have them at work, you have them on your even the iPad has an app for sticky apps. And you put it on there to remind you something. Here's why. Let me share a principle with you. If this mic this morning was a spray can of paint, let me use the illustration so you'll understand it. Now, there's paint in this can. How will this can become useful? Is the paint in the can useful? No. The paint has to be what?
It has to be what, Kelly? It has to be applied. It has to be sprayed. It has to be applied.
Unapplied paint is useless. Am I right? Say yes. Yeah. Even if you don't believe it, yes, it's the true answer. the word unapplied is useless. Oh, I love God. Really? What was that you just did? Well, that doesn't matter. Well, that's disobedience. It doesn't matter. Really? You see, application makes all the difference. Every week after I teach, or whoever's teaching at home, on our website, you can go, and there'll be 7 sticky questions. They're application questions. You see, if you leave here this morning, or any time that Pastor John's teaching, and you walk out and you have a few nice notes, and there was a couple nice worship songs, and you leave, and there's no application, to be honest, it was a waste of your time. Jesus said, if you love me, then do something about it. Obey me. Prove that you love me. So, application of the word makes all the difference. That's why love is simply a verb as well as a noun. Now, why were we commanded to love people? Here's why. Take a look. Next slide, if you will. Every person in this room, and every person you'll meet today outside, every person wants to belong, be needed, be known, and to be loved. There's no one in here who says, I don't need people, I don't want to be loved. You're not being truthful. Every single person in this room, when you walk in and somebody knows you, it makes you feel good. You want to be loved. You want to belong. You want to belong to a club, a church, an organization, a community function. And for sure, you want to be needed. Is there something I can do? That's the joy. We were created that way. God created every single person. So he commands us to love one another. Now, Jesus and the early church, they modeled that key. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not going to take a long time there, but I want you to see what love in action looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it well. We'll just read it, and then we're going to apply it today in a passage in John 21. This is what love looks like when it's applied, when the spray paint is placed in our lives. Love is patient. It's kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Now watch this, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres, love never fails. You see, love in actions is not a set of facts or a theory. It's the way you and I should live our lives as we interact with God and with people. Now turn to John chapter 21. We'll spend the rest of our time there. Let me remind you a little bit of the story. Jesus has been to the cross. He's been resurrected. And after the resurrection, he said to the disciples, you go meet me in Galilee, and I'll meet you there. Now, before Jesus went to the cross, on the night before, the night that he actually was betrayed, Peter made a pretty bold statement. You remember it. Jesus said, there's someone here that's going to betray me. And Peter stood up and said, if all the rest of these disciples, the other 11, walk away from you, I'm your man. I'll never walk away from you. You can count on me, Jesus. You remember what Jesus said. Peter, I wish I could count on you. But before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Well, you know what happened? He did. And so here we are. After all of that, we're going to study this together. It's a huge chapter of application. Not just for Peter, not for just the disciples, but for you and for me. So let's learn together. Verse 1. Now afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but they caught nothing. Now, we don't really know why they went fishing, but you can see that Peter, again, is the leader. He says, I'm going. The rest of the guy said, we'll go with you. Now, look at verse 4. Early that morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Look at me for a moment. If you're a fisherman, especially if you're a really good fisherman, what's the last thing that you want to happen to you when you bring your boat into the shore after a day or a night of fishing? What's the last thing? When somebody says to you, how many did you catch? What's the last thing you want to say? Tell me. Nothing. For a commercial fisherman, even worse. So look what Jesus asked. I love Jesus. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? He already knows. And what do they answer? No. And he said this, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Well, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John's writing this, so he's speaking about himself, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Immediately John recognized the person on shore was none other than the miracle worker himself, Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. Here's what I want you to write. First application. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. These disciples had fished all night. They caught nothing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. But immediately when Jesus says, throw the net to the other side, they can't haul the fish in. Now, you would think, you know what a fisherman would like to have done. Come right into shore, and the people go, wow, what an amazing catch last night. Well, yeah, I mean, we're professionals. We knew where to go. Will you tell us? No, we won't tell you. But look at that. Aren't we terrific? But notice what John says. It's the Lord. Anything in your life, in my life, that has value, where did it come from? It's the Lord. The talents, the gifts, the abilities, the outcome that takes place in your life, don't ever take credit yourself. You remember John 15? Without me, spiritually, you can do how much? Nothing. But we like to take credit for things. That's one of the things that pastors have trouble with, because we're in front of people. That's what worship leaders have trouble with. They're in front of people. And people go, great worship, great sermon, whatever. No, to be honest, it's the Lord. At home, you know, we have all those campuses and all those people. People like to say, wow, you're amazing. No, it's the Lord. Anything good in your life, you take God out of our life, spiritually, we have nothing. John realized that. That's a humility that love says. If your marriage this morning is good, it's the Lord. Because he's working on both of you. Amen? If you have a job and you're able to provide for your family, it's the Lord. Oh no, Pastor Marcus, my education. It's the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From him. So we want to understand that love, as defined in the Bible, is not proud. Without God, you and I can't do anything spiritual. Now look at verse 7. The rest of that verse says, as soon as Simon Peter heard John say it's the Lord, what does he do? Here is old headstrong and impulsive Peter. What's he going to do? He wraps his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and what's he do? He jumps into the water. Now, it's not a big deal, because they're like only 100 yards offshore. And the other disciples follow in the boat, towing the net of full fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Now, when they landed, they saw a fire, a burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, when they land, they discover something interesting. Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them. Charcoal fish with bread for these hungry disciples. Love is a verb. What's the next one? Take a look. Love is kind. Next slide. Love is kind and thoughtful. Jesus didn't have to do that, but he wanted to do it. Kind is an outward side of love. Jesus didn't, when the guys came in, he just didn't say, come over here, guys. Give me a hug. I love you. I love you guys. Hey, give me a hug over here. Great. That would have been okay. But what did he do? He took the time to prepare breakfast for them. One of the things that you and I need to do is remind ourselves that Christians are supposed to be kind to one another. In our marriages, sometimes we show more kindness to the people we work with than the people we're married to. By our words and by our actions. Jesus is the role model. Practice kindness. Love in action is a way we're to live. Then Jesus does something interesting. He prepares a breakfast for them. But look what he says in verse 10. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Here's the next thing you want to write. Next slide. Love is not self-seeking or selfish. Now think about this. If Jesus prepares a breakfast, do you think he's short some fish? No, he's the creator. He's not short of anything. But what's he do? He didn't really need their fish. But what he says is, please contribute some of your fish. I want you to be part of this whole breakfast we're going to have together. Understand that Jesus doesn't need us to really minister to others. But he planned to use us that way. You know, we know in the book of Revelation, in the end times, at one point, Jesus is going to use an angel to go through all the nations of the world and proclaim the gospel. How many know one angel will be much more effective than 5 million pastors? One angel. John knows and I know. One angel. Well, why didn't God do that now? Because he wants to use you. You see, when he uses you and I, there's purpose. There's me. He really doesn't need us. I mean, why would God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, need us? But he gifted us, and then he's going to hold us responsible for our gifts. So see, love is not self-seeking. When you understand that a church is a body, this group has to function together. That's what God does. He wants you. He needs you. Now, the early church understood this principle really well. We're allowed to do life together with him. What a joy. Now, look at verse 12. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. The next thing you want to write, the next slide is this. Love serves other. Notice who served who. The master served his disciples. Well, that wasn't the first time. On the night that he was betrayed, he washed their feet. See, the world notices when you and I serve one another. Love in action. When you go outside this building and serve your communities, when you're part of different things and you serve in the soup kitchens or the poor areas, when you serve love in action, the world takes notice. Understand, we're here to serve one another. I try to model that myself in many areas. If something needs doing and they need help, I'll try to get involved in doing it. Thank you for serving. Say, well, that's above my pay grade. Really? It's above Jesus, God? See, he came not to be served, but to serve others. That's the role model. Not let somebody else do it. I don't have time for that. No, really. Really. No. Love in action serves others. That's the role model that we're given. Next, verse 14. Now this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here's what I want you to write. Love enjoys, next slide, love enjoys hanging out, being with others. That simply means this. There was 8 of the disciples with Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. He had spent literally thousands of hours with them, with all 12 of them, over 3.5 years. And during that time, he taught them this. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, then you must love one another. What was new about that command? He laid his life down for them. He wasn't selfish. He laid his life down. You see, love is a verb. Jesus was practicing that. Later, the church would understand this. Take a look at this next verse. This is about you, and this is about me here in Acts. Acts 2:46. They worshiped. Here's the key word. They worship together. When you look at the New Testament, the key word in the New Testament church is always together. They loved hanging out with each other. Not when the service is over, as quick as I can get out of here. It was sticky love. It was being together. Together is always better. Now, look at verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Jesus had just finished ministering to them in the physical. He fed them. But he's going to do something now in the spiritual. It was time to deal with Peter. So write this, if you would. Love is patient. Jesus was looking for the right time to talk to Peter. Now, we know from Luke chapter 24 that after the resurrection, Jesus met privately with Peter. And he restored him. He forgave him. But now it was time to do this publicly. Because you remember what Peter did with the other disciples in the room. Remember what Peter did? Peter didn't just say this, I won't deny you. Peter said this, even if all these guys deny you, I'll not deny you. So Jesus is going to make Peter realize that he needs to publicly really ask these guys to forgive him. Because he failed. He was no different than them. But what does Jesus do? He waits for the right time. He feeds them first, physically, and then he's going to minister to them spiritually. See, love is patient. He's not going to rush right in. He's not going to come up here and say, well, the only reason I'm here is to talk to Peter. No, he gives them some time. He prepares some food for them. They eat together. And then he does this. Now, I want to ask you a question about this. Notice what Jesus prepared the fish on. A little fire. a fire of coals. Where did Peter remember a fire of coals from? The very night that he denied Jesus three times, it was by a fire of coals. So Peter's already got some things taken care of going on in his mind as to what's going to happen. Now, I want to ask you a question just for a moment. Do you think Peter's three denials hurt Jesus? Even though Jesus knew he was going to deny him, do you think those three denials hurt Jesus? Absolutely. See, you and I can't live life without being hurt. You can't run from your hurts. You and I have to learn to live in forgiveness. Everybody gets hurt all through our lives. And sometimes we hurt those we love the most. So Jesus is going to give us a huge thing about forgiveness and restoration. It's very practical for you, and it's very practical for me. So let's watch through, and then we're going to talk about a few areas of that so that we can learn to live in forgiveness ourselves. So watch what happens. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Okay, feed my lambs." And again, second time, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus responded, "Take care of my sheep." Here's the third time. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three. So here's the third time. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now watch this. Now look who gets hurt. And Peter was hurt. He doesn't think at all about the hurt that he gave Jesus. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus responded, watch this, "Feed my sheep." Here's what you want to write. Love confronts. Love confronts. Ephesians 4:15 says, we're to speak the truth in love. You see, we don't like this part of it. As an adult, I don't like being confronted. But if it's done with somebody that I trust and they love me, if it's done by one of the elders or one of the other pastors and I know they love me, then okay, I can learn to be teachable and I can learn to respond and correctly change what is wrong in my life. If you're a teenager or even a child, this is one of the responsibilities of a parent. Love confronts. They're to speak the truth in love to you. "Well, I don't want my mom and dad doing that." No, that's the role of a mom and dad. That's why God does. You know, the book of Hebrews is interesting. The book of Hebrews says something like this. If you're never challenged and confronted and corrected by a parent, then you really don't have a loving parent. Whoa. So God chastises us. God corrects us. And did you know one of the things of teaching the Word of God, just one of them, is correction? Timothy preached the Word, and the Word corrects. It not only instructs, but it corrects. And one of the areas that we need to be corrected about, as I'm going to talk about here in a moment, it's hurts of life and forgiveness. It's very real to us. Peter has already been corrected by the Lord privately. He's already really been restored by the Lord. But Jesus is doing this. Who's listening to all of this? The other disciples are. And so they're going to be encouraged because watch what happens as this goes through. Now, the first two times when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he uses the word agape love, God's love, commitment love, unfailing love. Well, that's what Peter had said to Jesus. "Jesus, I'm committed to you. I'll never fail you." Well, when Jesus uses that word the first two times, Peter responds not with that word. He responds with phileo. "Jesus, I love you like a friend. I would like to say I love you and committed to you, but I failed you, so you know I'll never go there." And then the third time, Jesus says this, "Peter, do you love me like a friend?" He doesn't even use the word commitment. And Peter goes, "Jesus, you know I love you like a friend, but sometimes I'm probably not even going to do that. You know all things." See, he's humbled. He understands he was prideful. He made the wrong decision when he used the word commitment, love, because he failed. Now, why does Jesus do this? Well, I said to you, he's humbled. He shows him that he has a need. But here's what you need to understand. Here's what Jesus is doing. Take a look at this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If you and I are going to enjoy life, we have to live in forgiveness. If you and I are going to clean the slate where people have hurt us, we have to learn to live in forgiveness. Now, I want you to think about this. No record of wrongs. Some of you this morning, on your slate of hurts, you haven't cleaned it. With a spouse, with a friend, with someone in this church, someone at work. You haven't cleaned it. You're holding on to a hurt. But the Bible says, no, love's a verb. You need to forgive. You need to let that go. I want you to write something. It's not mine. I heard somebody say it, and it stuck with me my whole life. Write this down. It's very simple. Hurt people hurt people. Do you got it? Hurt people hurt people. It's not in the notes. If I'm a hurt person, eventually because of that, I'm going to hurt others. Hurt people hurt people. That's why you don't want to be around people that don't live in unforgiveness, because they become bitter. And they just become angry at you. And pretty soon, they're hurting you. And they don't even have anything against you. But I want you to write one other word down. And we'll get to it in a moment. Here we go. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Well, how do I know that? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's modeling love in action. Now, the comment that you and I have when we go through that is that, well, Pastor Mark, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Hello. How did you become a Christian? Well, I was a pretty good person. Really? No. It's by grace that God forgave you and me. No one here deserves salvation. No one. No one. God so loved the world. Before you knew him, he died for you. That's why forgiven people, which is me, I can forgive people. Take a look at this verse. You'll see it. Here it is. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Well, Pastor Mark, they don't deserve it. Did you? No, I didn't. Then I'm to forgive just like them. See, forgiveness, it's undeserved, it's unmerited, and free. Now, I want to give you some cautions with this. And let me explain them to you. forgiveness, and pay attention, forgiveness is not, it's not approval or minimizing the wrong. When I forgive somebody, it doesn't mean what they did to me was right, but I must forgive them. When Jesus said to the guys that had put him on the cross, what did Jesus say to them? Father, forgive them. Now, that didn't say that what they were doing was right. It wasn't right. So forgiveness doesn't mean I'm minimizing the wrong. Second, here's a big one. We find these next two a lot in marriages. Forgiveness is not taking the blame for the wrong. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean I'm taking the blame for it. You probably were anyway. As you know, Matthew 18 says, even if I was wronged, I'm to go to the other person and just offer forgiveness. Now that takes God. You can't do that by yourself. And here's the third one, huge one. Forgiveness does not mean you allow someone else to keep hurting you. We have this in marriage a lot. In some countries, of course, even in America, people will come in, they're battered by their spouse, beaten up by their spouse. And they say, well, I'm a Christian, I have to live in this home. That's absolutely wrong. God never called a person to live in a situation where they're being beaten. You're to leave. That person doesn't, well, they're a Christian. They are not a Christian. They're beating you? Forget it. There's no proof of that. So see, we can, again, become the victim and realize we need to move out from that situation because it's an unsafe situation. Now, the greatest need for mankind is forgiveness. If I don't learn to live in forgiveness, I will be bitter and unhappy and unfruitful and unproductive my whole life. And the problem is, the word I said to you before, hurt people turn around and hurt people. So I'm commanded to do something I can't do without God, but God can help me. When I confess my sins, what does God do? He completely forgives me, and he doesn't remember them anymore. Now, he doesn't treat us, Psalm 103 says, he does not treat us as our sin deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So I have to learn to handle the hurts of life. Well, Pastor Mark, I'd like to live so there are no hurts in life. That will happen when you get to heaven. We're imperfect people. And we hurt people. But notice the second thing. Forgiven people forgive people. God never asks us to do something that we can't do. I want you to look at me because I want you to see one more thing in a moment. In this room, let's put this as the slate of your heart today. I just want to stop here, and I have two or three more things done, and then we're going to pray. But maybe there's a name that comes to mind. Maybe even a hurt on the way to church this morning. Or maybe a long-standing situation. And you realize that if you don't live in forgiveness, you're the one that's actually in prison. See, sometimes when people hurt us, we just say, well, I'm not speaking to them anymore. They'll suffer. No, the person that's suffering is not them. The person that's suffering is you. Half the time, they don't even know we're mad at them. Is that amazing? Someone has said this. We're so crazy. We think taking... Here's some poison. Drinking poison is going to free them. But I'm actually drinking it myself. And it's killing me. So I want to just stop for a moment and ask you. I want you to ask yourself this morning. No one else, just yourself. Is there unforgiveness in your life? Is there someone, a mom, a dad, an uncle, a worker, somebody in the church, a friend? Is there somebody that has imprisoned you? I'm going to pray for you to forgive them. And then you do whatever is necessary remember, I told you the things that it doesn't mean that what they did was right, doesn't mean all, but we just have to forgive them. That's what Jesus did to Peter. He was hurt. But he goes to Peter and he says, Peter, you were wrong, but I forgive you. And you're going to see a moment. He doesn't only forgive him, he does one more thing. So let's pray right now. Father, love is a verb. It's an action. Jesus said, if you love me, I can shout louder than that mic, baby. Okay. No, that's good. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Every single time, what does he do? He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He restores him. Every single time. That is the role of a Christian. That's the role of a church. Did you know this morning that a church is a hospital? This is a hospital. These are where broken people come and get restored. And by the way, in case you didn't know it, you're broken. So am I. So Jesus restores Peter. I think that's amazingly powerful. What a joy. What a joy. See, I'm almost in prison. Almost in prison. Now, remember what's happening. The other disciples are watching this. The other disciples are watching this. How good is that? Well, what's happening is, when they're doing this, it encourages them. Because they also, remember what they did? They all ran. When Jesus goes to find them that night on the day of resurrection, where does he find them? Hidden behind a door, locked. So they realize that Jesus is going to forgive them and restore them. I want you to write one little sentence down, would you, right now? Failure with God is never final. Would you just write that down? Failure with God is never final. That's huge. That's huge. There's no such thing as failure with God. He loves to forgive. And he loves to restore. If he didn't, he'd have nobody to work with. We're all imperfect people. Now, you and I need to be encouraged as well. Here's what I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to write it this morning. What Jesus did for Peter, next slide if you will, guys. one more after that. What Jesus did for Peter, he'll do for you, and he'll do for me. What Jesus did for Peter, that's what Jesus was saying to the other disciples. He'll do for you, and he'll do for me. What did Jesus do? He was kind. He lovingly confronted. He said, Peter, I want to still use you. I want to involve you. I want you to take care of my sheep. And if you go to 1 Peter and read what Peter writes as in the latter days of his life, amazing what he writes about a shepherd. He was restored. He remembered that. Love holds no record of wrong. See, love is a verb. When Jesus met Peter, he doesn't go to Peter, Peter, give me a big hug, Peter. No, he's going to lovingly confront him and then restore him and say, Peter, feed my sheep. My sheep, Peter. I trust you enough now to take care of my sheep for eternity. Now, you need to understand this morning that you're not here alone. That same God is here with you, with us. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The one that corrects us very often, the one that convicts us very often, is the Holy Spirit. The moment you became a Christian, most Christians forget this. The moment you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. God, the third person of the Trinity. And he's there to guide you and comfort you and correct you and lead you in that life of forgiveness and purpose and meaning. You are never alone in life. No matter wherever you are. It was so good for me and Linda as we were there. And the four of those pastors who had been imprisoned last year in China. We talked about one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. You know, they were taken and put in jail for 4 months for nothing. The pastor that did our interpretation, He was under house arrest for a year. They closed his church. 300 people church in China. Closed it. They've all broken up into small home groups. See, you do whatever you have to do to survive. Here we sit, comfortable, can walk in, do whatever we want, say whatever we want. They don't have that. But when they talked about when they were in prison, initially, they were fearful. Well, don't say, well, they're a pastor. Why would they be fearful? Hello, what would you be? Did you know that their wives had to go buy their prison clothes and bring them to the prison? How humiliating. So I listened to their testimony. And they said, we were talking about the roles of the Holy Spirit, that he's a comforter. He's always with us. That's why we're never alone when we do this. They said it wasn't many days afterward that they realized they, even though they were in prison, nobody around them, they were not alone. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was with them. And you know they were able to witness and bring people to Christ while they were there in the different prisons. Amazing. You see, were they hurt? Oh, they were hurt. Did they react and get bitter? No, they forgave those who imprisoned them. In fact, when they got out, they ended up bringing food to the prisoners in the prison. And the warden of the prison said, what are you doing? We imprisoned you. Why are you bringing something back? He said, well, that's what Jesus would do. That's a little humbling for me and you today, isn't it? You see, love is a verb. And the last slide I want you to give here is this. Everything we saw in John 21 came out of relationship. Everything you saw in John 21 this morning came out of a relationship. You see, you don't want to do life alone. If you're here trying to do life alone without God and without other Christians, you'll never succeed. In fact, you'll never do life alone unless you have Jesus Christ living in you personally. It's not a religion. There's no such thing as a religion that does anything good for us. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to personally invite Jesus Christ into your life. And that begins a relationship with His other people in the church. Well, Pastor Mark, if I get involved with these people in this church here and other people, they're going to hurt me. Hello. Deal with it. Love one another. Forgive one another. Go with it. Do you realize how many church splits there are around the world? Jesus, help us. The world looks at it and says, why would I want any of that? Love one another. Restore one another. Hang with one another. Why? Because love is a verb. Paint that's unapplied is useless. The Holy Spirit's given you lots of painting strokes this morning. Father, thanks that your word's alive. We don't just walk out of here with a page of notes. The value of the pain is in the application. The value of your word is you and me actually living out the word of God. Lord, we covered some easy things today and some more difficult things. But you tell us in the Bible that everything we need to live a godly life you've given us. So we have no excuses, no fear. We can step out and simply love in action. Would you help us to do that? And Lord, as we have already prayed for those that we're going to have to make a phone call or an email or see somebody and get something corrected, would you just help us to do that with an attitude of love, no matter how the person responds? And I just want to say this morning, maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know about Him. You believe in Him. You believe in God. But you've never done what He's asked you to do. See, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in my heart that He was raised from the dead. And then I become saved. If that's you this morning, and you've never done that, you've been coming to church all your life, but you've never personally asked Him to forgive you and to come and live inside you, today would be a great day to start a relationship with God. You see, good people do not go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. And the only one that can forgive you is Jesus Christ. No man, no pastor, no religious leader can forgive you. Only Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to the cross, so that you and I could receive forgiveness. So at the end of the service, if you've never accepted Christ personally, just come up and talk to me right at the end, and I'll pray a prayer with you. And you can leave this morning with God the Holy Spirit living inside you, forgiven of your sins, restored, and free in your life. And maybe you're here and you've backslidden. You used to walk with God, but maybe somebody hurt you, a church hurt you, a person hurt you, and you've been just walking around wounded. You need to make a recommitment to the Lord. Just come on up and talk to Him this morning. We'll ask God to bring that out, forgive you, and you can leave this building today freed by the love of God. Don't live life with unforgiveness, because the only person that hurts is really you, but eventually hurt people. But forgiven people, forgive people. Thanks this morning for your love. Love is a verb. May we walk it out in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.